Our scripture passage this morning is found in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. Listen to God's word. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." May God add his understanding to this reading and hearing of his most holy and inspired word. May we pray together. Father God, I pray that the words from my mouth may be heard according to your will. Open our hearts and prepare them for your message to us today. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we offer this prayer. Amen. Who do you say I am? Who do you, people in the congregation of New Sterling ARP Church on this Sunday morning, inside and in the parking lot, who do you say that Jesus is? That's the very important question before us this morning. This question really, I don't think, could be more crucial. One quick example. We find ourselves right now praying for revival. And we all know, we've been taught this ever and ever, that true revival has to begin within each one of us. And then it spreads together. So I say again, the answer to this question of who do we say Christ is couldn't be more important. It is so important that we know and understand that, both individually and collectively as God's church. Let's look a little deeper here in the scripture at what happened when Jesus posed two critical questions to his disciples. Who do people say the Son of Man is? And the very question before us this morning, who do you say I am? Verse 13 of our text tells us that Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. This location is significant for at least a couple reasons. And I think it's very important to understand this backdrop where he finds himself. Please notice that Jesus withdrew from the predominantly Jewish region of Galilee to a place more populated by Gentiles, a likely retreat from the pressing crowds that Christ was dealing with in those days. In his commentary, Barclay reminds us that Caesarea Philippi lies about 25 miles northeast of the Sea of Galilee. A little geography here. The population there was mainly non-Jewish, which allowed Jesus to have the peace he needed to teach the 12. This points to the significance of the two questions Jesus would ask his disciples. He needed their full attention. And I dare say, he wants our full attention as well. Caesarea Philippi was also an area associated with idols and rival deities. Now, this I find very interesting. The influence of Greek and Roman culture was everywhere, and pagan temples and idols abounded in this area. In his commentary, Barclay goes on to describe how this area was scattered with temples of the ancient Syrian Baal worship. There was also a great temple of white marble built to the godhead of Caesar. Near Caesarea Philippi, there rose a great hill, in which was a deep cavern, which was said to be the birthplace of the great god, small g, Pan, the god of nature. So I think it's interesting, and believe me, it is no coincidence that Jesus set himself against this interesting backdrop of the world's religions and all their history and all their splendor, and he demanded to be compared to them. He demanded to be compared to them with these two questions. With this backdrop, Christ asked his first question of the disciples. Who do people say the Son of Man is? Why in the world did he ask that question? Was it because he didn't know who he was? Was he having an identity crisis? No, I don't think so. That's not anywhere in the scripture. He wasn't going through a midlife crisis of any kind. He understood. Was it because he had a dependence on the opinion of others and needed to know what they thought so he could decide what his next move would be? In other words, popularity contest. Got to be sure the people's with me. Is that what he was after? Nope. Don't see that in scripture either. It's not there. He asked this question as an introduction to the much more important question, follow-up question, that we'll get to in a minute. But first, I want us to look at how the disciples answered him and kind of where they were at this point in time. In verse 14 of our text, we see that the disciples answered Jesus' question with the common view of that day, that Jesus was one of the great prophets, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets that had come back to life. A belief that may have stemmed from Deuteronomy 18:18, where God said he would raise up a prophet from among the people. Seems obvious that in seeing Jesus in this way, the people hoped for a political Messiah who would overthrow the corrupt powers oppressing Israel. Even though this gave Jesus a measure of respect and honor, it fell far short of honoring him for who he really is. Far short. Moving on to verse 15 of our text, as we unpack this further, Christ now moves to the more important follow-up question to his disciples and to us. Who do you say that I am? It was fine for the disciples, and likewise us, to know what others thought about Jesus. But here he's getting personal. Who do you think? And I stand in front of the mirror and say, who do you think? Who do you think? Jesus had to ask them and us what they believed about who he was. That was the most important question, especially since we had the benefit of knowing what he was preparing them to do. See, we know the rest of the story from Scripture. He was preparing them to continue his ministry once he had gone back to the Father in heaven and no longer in their presence. And they didn't quite have the understanding of that yet. It wasn't time yet. In verse 16, we can usually count on Simon Peter to speak up. And he did. He didn't disappoint. He spoke out boldly. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter knew what the crowd said. And while complimentary towards Jesus, it was not accurate and fell woefully short of who he really was. Jesus was much more than John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, or any other prophets. He was much more than a national reformer, much more than a miracle worker. He was and is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. This was an understanding that Peter and the other disciples came to over time, for in the beginning they were attracted to Jesus as a remarkable and unusual rabbi, a title given by the Jews to the teachers of their law and applied to Christ by his disciples and others, a term that literally means master. They initially committed themselves to him as his disciples, students, Over time, they came to know him for who he really was, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Of course, Scripture tells us that the disciples did not fully understand this, a lot of this, until after Christ's death. It wasn't time. Notice Jesus' reply to Peter in verses 17 through 19 and how he compliments Peter for his bold and correct declaration. Listen to that again. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Jesus reveals to Peter that he just spoke by divine inspiration. See, Peter didn't even know this yet. This was a divine moment. Even if he did not know this at the time, God spoke through Peter so naturally that he didn't even realize it was from the Father. In this, Peter was genuinely blessed both by the insight itself and how it came to him. "And I tell you that you are Peter." Not only a recognition of Peter's more Roman name, it was also a promise of God's work in Peter, because the name Peter means rock. God was and would continue transforming Peter's naturally extreme character into something solid and reliable. Just as Peter had revealed the true identity of Christ, so Jesus revealed Peter's identity and the role as the first great leader in the church at Jerusalem. Later, as we see recorded in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter reminds Christians that they are the church, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. All believers are joined into this church by faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. The same faith that Peter expressed here. It's interesting to note. We see how God is using Peter here for this divine announcement. We also know a little later down the road what happens with Peter. I believe there's something recorded about some denials of who Christ even was. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Verse 18, "I will build my church," represents the first use of the word church in the New Testament, or the Bible for that matter. Significantly, this was well before the beginnings of what we normally think of as the church on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. This shows Jesus was revealing what would come from these disciples and apostles and those who would believe in their message that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Please also notice Christ's words, "my church," which was a clear claim of ownership. The church belongs to Jesus. That's why I like to refer to us here at New Sterling, God's church at New Sterling. Here it is. Here it is. His church. The church belongs to Jesus. Jesus also offered a promise that the forces of death and darkness can't prevail against or conquer the church. And that promise is just as true for the church today as it was that very day that Christ said it. The forces of death and darkness cannot prevail against or conquer the church. We need to hold that close. We need to hold that close. In reference to verse 19, quickly read it again. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." There's been a lot written and said about that over the years. A lot of commentators have looked at that some different ways. But the power for binding and loosening is something that the Jewish rabbis of that day used. They bound or loosed an individual in the application of a particular point of the law. Here Jesus promises that Peter and the other apostles would be able to set the boundaries, have the authority to set the boundaries for the new covenant community. This was the authority given to the apostles and prophets to build a foundation as recorded in Ephesians 2, verse 20. We should understand this as Jesus giving the divinely inspired permission and authority to the first generation apostles to make the rules for the early church. Divinely inspired. And then we come to verse 20. Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Why on earth, after this big announcement, did Jesus warn his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ? Well, again, as we've alluded to several times already, it wasn't time yet. It wasn't time yet. Because Jesus knew that his disciples did not yet fully understand the kind of Messiah he had come to be, not a military commander, but a suffering servant. Suffering servant. The disciples needed to come to a full understanding of Jesus and their mission as disciples before they could proclaim it to others in the right way. Before they could preach that Jesus was the Messiah, they had to more fully learn what that meant. They would have a difficult time understanding what Jesus came to do until his earthly mission was complete. Jesus was very pleased that his disciples were coming to know who he was in truth, but he still did not want his identity properly known before the proper time. And he didn't want to be known for the wrong things. So we've got all that backdrop. We've got the scripture here. We kind of unpack that a little bit. Now what? Again, the question, who do you say Jesus is laid before us today. And it is we, not he, who are judged by our answer. I challenge you to ponder your answer to this question deep within your heart and soul this morning. Before we can truly share him with someone else, we must know without a shadow of a doubt that he is my Savior, the Christ, the Son of the living God. I can say these words, but here's where the rubber hits the road. I can say those words all day, but do those words, he is my Savior, the Christ, the Son of the living God, do those words match up to my beliefs? Do those words match up to my daily actions with my fellow man? Do the words that are heard match my heart? What are others seeing in me away from church and out of sight of my church family? That's an interesting question. Anybody want to answer? I didn't think so. How do I react when someone wrongs me? How do I react when someone wrongs me? Where did I get him? I'll catch him. It's not exactly the heart of Jesus. How do I react when things don't go quite as planned? I won't ask for a show of hands, but I dare say that some of you went through some things before you got to church this morning. You had to deal with some things before you got here this morning, that some things that tried to keep you away that you hadn't planned on, you couldn't plan on yesterday because you didn't know they were going to happen. How did you react when they didn't go as planned? How do I react when given the opportunity to do the wrong thing at a time when no one else will know? Nobody's going to have any idea. I'll just go ahead and do it. Really? Tony said to himself. When no one else will know. There's a problem with that statement right there. Because there's one that always knows. He never misses it. And he knows he has taught us better. Always, there's at least always one. How do I react when I hear a medical diagnosis related to me or a family member that is just about more than I can stand to hear? Many of you in this room this morning, a lot of you have had to deal with that. Yourself or someone in your life. How'd you handle that? We have our own lovely Miss Betty that has been a tremendous example to us of how you handle that. But I know, even as good as she handles it, there's been some tough days. But oh, how we love the example she sets for us. Her smiling face back there this morning. Betty, I love you. I love you. And others. Others. But how we react in these times when we get news that we don't want to hear. Pastor Tim and Judy dealing with that right now. They didn't plan to do this. This wasn't on their calendar for these days. This wasn't on the calendar. How do I react with my family in the midst of medical diagnosis or whatever it may be? How do I react with them? Am I being the responsible family member that I am called to be? As a father, as a mother, as a brother, as a sister, as a whatever. And in this sense right here, as children of God. As children of God. We were talking in Sunday school this morning about one of the things that we have missed over the last year and a half or so is that human touch, that human hug. And so many have had to go through things. That's been the missing piece. That's been the missing piece. We miss that human touch of our church family. And we've done other things to try to make up for that. No, I don't want to misstate anything, because all those things are wonderful and they're great. But there's just something about that human touch, that human hug. And we've missed that. We understand why, but we've missed it. We've missed it. As others see me and as I think about this question this morning myself, what are my true priorities? I can say what they are, but really, what are they? My actions are showing what they are. Am I truly trying to put God first? Am I truly treating Him like He is my Savior, the Christ, the Son of the living God? Am I truly doing that? In all that's going on around us, what are my true priorities? And the list just goes on. We just keep throwing questions out there. If I truly believe He is my Savior, the Christ, the Son of the living God, it should be obvious in my actions, because the place that we have hope is in Him. Praise God for that. He is our hope. He is our hope. And in this time of pandemic and all these things going on, He is our hope. He is our hope. And the importance of being there and loving each other in His name, because He is my Savior, the Christ, the Son of the living God. I made a comment this morning, and this is so true, and I'm just so appreciative of this. You just don't know how much. As most of you know, we had to move my parents to assisted living June 21st, a day that will be etched in my memory forever. It was hard. But so many of you, now when I see you, the first question of you is, how's your mom and dad? What does that tell me? You're thinking about our situation. Maybe you've been there yourself. Maybe you are walking that walk right now. Maybe you've already had to take that walk, whatever. Maybe you're facing that walk. But you are loving on me. When you asked me that question, I hadn't hardly gotten the door this morning, and several were asking me that. I can't tell you what that meant. I can't tell you what that meant. Conversations that we've had right out here in this yard, different ones asking, how are they? Walked into a business the other day. The first question from her was, how's your mom and dad? Awesome. We need to continue to love each other. Love each other. Pray for each other. Before you leave today, I want you to look around. Do it now, whenever, but look around at everybody that's here this morning and pray for them this week. And also look around at who's not here. Pray for them too. In the name of our Lord and Savior, who is Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what He wants us to do. What He wants us to do. And I just now saw Curtis. Curtis, so good to see you, buddy. Oh my goodness. Awesome. So good to see you. Praise God. Folks, one of the things we were put here to do is love on each other. We are human beings. Are we going to agree 100% of the time? No, for some reason, Linda don't always agree with me. I hadn't figured it out yet. Y'all talk to her about that, but it just doesn't happen. We as human beings don't always agree, but as we've said earlier, at the end of that conversation, we may agree to disagree, but guess what? I still love you. Period, end of conversation. A disagreement shouldn't change that. In the name of my Savior, the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who He is. It should have a dramatic and visible effect on the way that I and we live our lives each and every day. Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. This pandemic didn't slip up on him. We don't understand why it's had to be. We don't understand so much around it, but it didn't slip up on him. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Love each other. Love each other. True faith transforms our conduct as well as our thoughts. If our lives remain unchanged, we must ask ourselves if we truly believe the truths we claim to believe. So I ask you again, who do you say Jesus is? And that question cannot go unanswered. And I challenge every one of us this week in our Bible time, in our prayer time, to really deal with that question and turn it inside out and really understand what it means when we say that. Understanding what it means. And try our best to live our lives accordingly. Will we fall short? Yes. Does that mean we quit? No. We get up, allow Him to dust us off, and here we go again. I love y'all so much. I love y'all so much. Please accept my hug right now. Y'all are awesome. Because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. That's who we are. We are. I could almost get emotional. Praise Him. Praise Him. Revival. Who is Jesus? Revival. That's who He is.
in every one of us. Let us pray. Oh, Father God, thank you for bringing us here this morning. Thank you, God, for giving us your words, your scripture that we can ponder. And God, I pray that every one of us in the week ahead, we will do just that, that we will ponder that relationship with you, Father. And if it's not where it needs to be, we know that it's because we moved, because you didn't. May we, Father, be striving to move back closer to you and walk closer with you. God, we love you, we praise you, we honor you this morning. In the most precious and holy name, amen.